clocks, time. How many have never met us, seen us before today? About half and half. Well, we are Alan and Beverly Berry. How do I say all of this in a short, condensed amount of time? I was saved at the age of 12, my wife also at early age. She went to Bible school when she got out of high school. I was much in prayer, asking the Lord what to do with my life, and God sent me to the United States Coast Guard Academy, New London, Connecticut. When I graduated, I prayed about where I was going to go. I said, Lord, I've had enough of the cold and the snow. I grew up in Illinois. You people, most of you have no choice. You're Southerners because you were born here. I chose to come here. I said, Lord, I want North Carolina or South for my first duty station. And I've been North Carolina or South of there almost ever since. In fact, most of our married life, we have been missionaries living outside of the United States. When we first went to the mission field, I got out of the Coast Guard because of a medical. We opened a bicycle shop in New Bern, North Carolina. And then from that, God called us to the mission field. And I went to Bible school, took 1 year of Bible. I didn't take song leading. I didn't take church administration. I just took Bible. And I was going to run a boat in the Marshall Islands, take other missionaries around the islands. We got there basically in 1979. 30 days after we got there, we took the boat out of the water. The other missionary left. The nationals came to me and said, you're now the pastor. I said, I didn't come here for that, but I've been preaching ever since, and I think God used all of that to get me into the ministry. But we left there, and we have been in St. Vincent since 1988. I pastored Fellowship Baptist Church when I first arrived, taught at the Bible school that we have there. Then we moved to the other side of the island. You'll see the pictures tonight. We started with an empty field and a tent, and we now constituted as a church. We bought a building, and that's kind of where we are. And people have asked me, are you retirement age? The answer is no, I'm past retirement age. And are you going back to the mission field? Absolutely. Cannot think of anything better to do with my life than what I am doing. As long as God gives me health, I want to continue on. The one thing that we lack in our ministry is somebody to actually be the pastor. Well, when Teon, Frederick is his name, was 6 years old, he was in our tent. He just graduated May of 2012 from Bible College in Puerto Rico, and he's now the pastor while I'm here. Our goal is to see him ordained into the ministry when we go back and turn the church over complete national leadership. That's what we've done two other occasions in our ministry, and we'd like to see it done a third time. So we've been kind of excited about all of that. I was listening to the song about heaven and people that have died, and a lot of our supporting pastors for 30 some odd years, some of them already gone on to heaven. And I remember one time I was driving around with a real estate lady, and we just got to talking. I don't know how you get people to talk about things of the Lord, but here we are, we're kind of thinking of houses, and somehow we ended up in the rich section of town, in fact, down by the river in Hickory. And I said, ma'am, I said, you know, when my wife and I first got married, I said, we lived in a trailer. And we went to a Sunday school class meeting, and we kept talking about this new trailer that we have just bought. And this lady who sold mobile homes kept correcting us, said, mobile home. And we kept saying, trailer. And finally she said, what size is your mobile home? I said, it's 8 foot by 35 foot. She said, you're right, it's a trailer. But we lived in it for about a year, sold it, and moved up to a big 10 wide at that point. And those were days long gone. But if I could have somehow get that trailer to heaven and set it up by the street of gold, take the door from the side, put it on the front, 8 feet wide, and if it's only a one-lane road in front, 8 feet across, 8 feet by 8 feet, and they pour concrete about 4 inches deep or something like that. So if that street of gold is out there, 8 by 8 feet by 4 feet, did you know that Bill Gates could not afford to buy that piece of road? I mean, so he can have what he has, and
yes, sir.
But I've got something I'm looking forward to.
Oh, yeah.
But in the meanwhile, we have to serve the Lord. Sometimes you don't know what to do, because I think some of you that are right here right now will not be back tonight, and people tonight will not be the ones that would be here this morning. But some of the things that God has done in our lives since we were here about 7 years ago. We're supposed to come home every four, but we couldn't find somebody to replace us on the mission field, so we just kept hanging around, and then finally said, we'll just wait till Tion graduates, and finally we made our step to come on furlough. But in 2011, I started feeling pretty sick, and just wasn't doing too well. So I went to the doctor, and finally he sent me down to get some tests done. One of the places he sent me was to get a sonogram. Now, I think you all know, you're older people, that's, you know, where the ladies go to find out what kind of baby they're going to have. And so there I was down there with all these young ladies around. I'm sure there must be a rumor around St. Vincent about Pastor Barry and a baby or something like that. But eventually I had a sonogram and took it, the results back to the doctor. And he said, Mr. Barry, he said, you've got gallstones. And so he sent me to another doctor, the only one on the island that does like they do in the States, where they kind of like punch three holes in you and take out your gallbladder. Otherwise, they just slice down there. They just slice you wide open, and nobody recommends that. And there was some emails back and forth with the mission board about doing it down there versus back here in the States. So at any rate, we opted to do it there. And so he went on vacation, and I went on with my life, but I wasn't recovering very well, and I still wasn't feeling that good. And finally, about 3 weeks later, we're sitting at a restaurant, and my wife looked at me, and she said, your eyes are yellow. And then we started looking at my skin and realized, your skin is yellow. So we got up, literally, and went straight to see the doctor. He just missed him. He had to come back another day, but we came back 2 days later. And it was a Thursday, and he looked at my yellow eyes, and he looked at my yellow skin, and he said, yes, he said, something is wrong, and you need to do some tests. And the red flags start going up when he describes, well, he says, okay, you need some tests done. He picks up the phone, and he says, Mr. Barry's coming in to give some blood work. I want you to fax the results to me today. That's a red flag in St. Vincent, because generally you go down and you give blood at some lab, and you go back about a week later, and if they haven't lost your results, you pick up the results, and you literally walk it to your doctor's office, so we did all of that. He sent me back to that sonogram place, but I couldn't get in. It was a Thursday, so it was the next day on Friday. I go down back to the sonogram place, and this man does a sonogram, and I'm waiting out in front of the vestibule for my wife, and they call me back in, and I lay back down, and this time a lady's doing it. I think she owns the equipment and everything there, and I said, why are we doing two sonograms? And she said, well, the man wanted me to see what he saw. Now, that's another red flag going up there. And in about 10 minutes after that or so, my cell phone rings, and it's the doctor. He says, I've got the results of your sonogram. It's my day off, but I want to see you in my office. That's a big red flag going up. So I go to his office, and he said, well, we have three sonograms. He said, we didn't notice it on the first because we're looking at your gallbladder. But he said, you have, and he goes like this. He says, you have a lump, a mass, or a tumor on your pancreas. Now, if ever you know anything about pancreatic cancer, you've got 3 to 6 months to live. And I've already been sick for over 3 months, and I was not feeling good yet. So he said, you need to be on a plane out of here. You need a CAT scan. I said, well, I can fly over to Barbados. He said, there is nobody in the Caribbean that can do what's going to be necessary probably next. He said, they can do the CAT scan, but you're probably going to have a Whipple procedure. I said, well, now what's that? He said, they take out about a third of your pancreas, some of your lower intestine, some of your stomach, and they put you all back together again. And I said, you're talking pretty major surgery. He said, oh, yeah. He said, if the doctor tells you he can do it in less than 7 hours, get up and walk out. He says, I've done it. And he said, it is a lengthy operation, 7.5, 8-hour operation, and it's major. And there's nobody in the Caribbean either have the personnel or the equipment to do it. And I said, well, I just can't get on a plane. He said, tomorrow would be kind of late. He says, you need to be out of here. So that was on a Friday. And I left on Monday. I didn't know if I was going back. That was the hard part. Didn't know. Didn't feel like I could come back, quite frankly. So the next Thursday, I'm at a VA hospital. If you've ever dealt with a VA hospital, you don't walk into a VA hospital and get anything done. But I walked into the VA hospital. You need to drive to Birmingham, Alabama. They got the one that's rated the highest in the nation, evidently. My son lives near there. And so we went to the VA hospital on a Thursday. He looked at all my records from St. Vincent. And he said, yep, we need to do a CAT scan. We need to do some other tests. I don't know what strings he pulled, but at the end of the day, the CAT scan was done. All the tests were done. I'm back in his office. And he said, Mr. Barry, he said, we have 3 sonograms from St. Vincent. And he had told me earlier when he first met me, he said, Mr. Barry, he said, 80% chance you're going to be in a hospital bed today. I told him later, I said, that sounded so good. He said, if you could lay me down and hook me up, make me feel better, I was all for it. But at the end of the day, he's looking at this CAT scan and he said, Mr. Barry, he said, I have 3 sonograms that show a mass, a lump, or a tumor on your pancreas. And he said, now I have a CAT scan that very clearly details everything inside, and there's nothing wrong with you. He said, and I cannot explain that. And I said, doctor, I can explain that. I said, between St. Vincent and here, God's healed me. He said, I think you need to have an endoscopic sonogram. So he scheduled that for the next week. That's where they put the camera down inside, and they really look around. And I had to sign all of these forms, and they said, we have to tell you the side effects of swallowing a camera. I said, what kind of side effects can you have of swallowing a camera? And they said, short-term memory loss. I said, not a problem. I already got that. Just bring it on, you know. So I swallowed the camera, I guess. They put you to sleep when they do all of this. And when I woke up a couple hours later, they said, we didn't take anything. We didn't take any tissue. There's nothing to take. You're fine. So then I go back to the doctor again, same doctor. He says, I think you need another CAT scan in a couple of months. So, okay, we hung around the States. I was not feeling good. In the same period of time, I've been a diabetic for over 7 years. My blood sugar one time was 450, which some people go to the hospital when it goes that high. I never went. I took my blood pressure one time. It was 200 over 100. And I had a deacon who went to the hospital and never came home. He died, that's it. And I'm like, wow. And I went through all of that, but somehow put it all back together again, went back to St. Vincent. Doctor was upset that I had not scheduled a CAT scan while I was back in St. Vincent. I said, well, there's some differences. I said, when they said they got a CAT scan machine in St. Vincent, that means it's in a big box at a warehouse someplace. And then I said, when they said they finally have it at the hospital, all that means is it's just a big box down at the hospital. And I said, when they finally admitted that, finally got it into a room, and I said, that doesn't mean anything. They probably have to rewire the electricity to make it work. And then finally they said they had it actually working, and they sent 2 guys off to see how to read the results. And I'm saying, that doesn't inspire a whole lot of confidence in going and getting a CAT scan here in St. Vincent. So I didn't do it. So when we came back in September of last year, I had a CAT scan done. And then I had a CAT scan done in June of this year. Same doctor says you need another one. Well, I have 4 CAT scans now, and I have no cats. So I just thank the Lord for that. Now, one thing that's kind of leading up to, I went back, I said, Lord, I want to see some things change in our ministry, a little bit of what we've done. So I had written one, and I'm missing it. Have I got Osama bin Laden there? At any rate, on our display, we have some tracks. I had written one, Jesse James wanted for robbery, and everybody in St. Vincent said, who's Jesse James? So I renamed it when Osama bin Laden came along, and I had to buy a whole new printer, give up my 1995 printer that I've been using, and bought a nice one, I mean like a laser. And this one, Osama bin Laden wanted for terrorism. That little word for, is that because he did terrorism or in order for him to do more terrorism? And people who believe in baptismal regeneration, we have a lot of them. You have to be baptized in order to be saved, Acts 2:38. That little word for, be baptized for the remission of sin. Is that so that your sins can be forgiven? Or because your sins have already been forgiven? Makes a big difference of how you take that word for. And that's what that one is all about. So if ever you encounter those kind of people, there you are. We had a, not a young guy, Edgar Mulrain. He got cancer in St. Vincent. That's the death penalty. They don't treat cancer at all. And at the end, as he was getting a lot of pain, I used to take him home. Now, when I drove and stopped, he lived up on the cliffside, and there's a narrow road, and I would be looking at the top of a tree. I'm above it, kind of like being in an airplane. And every time he'd get out of the car, and when he'd shut the door, he would say, "Safe flight home, Pastor," like being in an airplane. So when he died, I titled a sermon. I said, I didn't title the sermon. I said, Mr. Mulrain did. "Safe flight home." Well, I retitled it a little bit for the track, Final Flight. First of all, you have to have a destination. Where are you going to pick it? If you don't pick it, you're not going to get to heaven. You have to decide that's where you want to go. Then you have to make reservation. And he did that when he was a young man. He got saved, asked Jesus Christ to save him. And then confirmation. He lived a Christian life, and everybody in his community knew Brother Mulrain. And then you have identification when you get to the airport. You can't just walk in, and he has a passport stamped by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you have embarkation, and that's what we're here for. He has taken the flight, and he's left this world. That's Final Flight. Then I had another one. Encounter. Well, let's see, I go to this one. There's a fire at the end of the road. I preached that as a message in a church, and one of the young men came to me that I have known a long time, in fact, since he was a small boy, and he said, Pastor, he said, that'd make a good track. So I wrote that one. There's a fire at the end of the road. Consider, first of all, the road. It's wide, it's paved, and there's a lot of people on it. And it gets steeper the farther you go, and there's a fire at the end of it. Number two, consider the passenger, the other people on the road. There's some nice people. They'll help you. They'll help you change a tire. They'll help you get gas. And there's other kind of people who pull out a gun, road rage, and kill you if you try to cut them off. But they're on that same road to the fire at the end. And then consider the fire and preach on that. So that's the other track. And then there was some guy who in St. Vincent who wrote letters to the editor. And he wrote, to keep the Sabbath day. And there was another guy then who wrote against it, and he wrote again, and the other guy wrote against it. And about every 2 years, these same two guys trade letters like that in the newspaper. I decided, I'm going to get into this. So I wrote. And the other Seventh-day Adventist guy wrote. Then I wrote. Then he wrote. Then I wrote. Then he wrote. We did that for about 3 months. Every week. Every week, he and I. At one time, there was a half a page. His letter and my letter took half a page. I mean, in America, they wouldn't do that. But at the end of the day, I got him to where I wanted to go. And that's something I've read. And I don't know how much you know about Seventh-day Adventists or the scapegoat. But Seventh-day Adventists, according to Ellen G. White, believe that the scapegoat is, we know one goat dies and the blood is applied on the altar. So that's Christ. So the other goat can't be Christ. So the other goat is Satan. And that's a picture and type at the end of the age that the sins of God's people will be confessed on Satan, and he has part of our salvation. And that, folks, is heresy.
Yes, sir.
That is absolutely wrong.
That's right.
And so we went through all of that, and I said, first of all, both goats had to be without spot or blemish to even be brought into tabernacle. And I said, so you have Satan without spot or blemish? I don't think so. And I said, if you've got the scapegoat, yeah, the blood's going to be shed, and that's Christ, but who's the high priest? That's a picture of Christ.
Amen.
How about the lampstand? The light of the world is Jesus.
Amen.
How about the table of showbread? Jesus said he's the bread of life.
Amen.
In fact, all of the tabernacle is about Jesus Christ.
Right.
So guess what? The scapegoat is also a picture of Jesus Christ.
Right.
He took our sins. He went outside of the camp. And our sins will never be brought up to us again.
Praise God.
And so I wrote the tract. Who's the scapegoat? I took out the Seventh-day Adventist stuff on that. But I might redo that one again later, but that's there. By the way, those four tracts, we printed 4,000, 1,000 of each, handed all of them out in a village of 8,000 people. I left another 4,000 when I left St. Vincent. Tian has called me, and months ago, they've handed all of those out. So we use these tracts, and I hope with good benefit. We have a lady who runs a store. She is Anglican, And she said, I've taken every one of your tracts to my women's Bible study at the Anglican Church. I thought, that's kind of an amazing thing. And she has them in her store, and if she runs out, she sends up one of the teenage boys and says, Pastor Barry needs some more tracts down here at the store. So we get them out any way we can. And since I'm in the States, another guy wrote, and he was Jehovah's Witness, and I wrote, and he wrote, and I wrote, and he finally quit because he didn't know what he was talking about. And so some lady wrote to me, and now I just found out this week, she finally confesses that she got my email address from the guy, and I guess she decided to give it a try. And how do you explain to a Jehovah's Witness when they say, where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus is who he is, he can't be God because he's talking to God. Then if he talks about his Father being God, how can he be God? And those kind of concepts. Okay? So how do you answer that? Well, from my Coast Guard days, aye, captain. It's a common phrase found aboard a ship. If all of the captains of the Caribbean came to St. Vincent and they had a convention there, and they decided to go to Beckway, which is a nearby island, to get on the Beckway Express ferry, and all of them get on there and they go down to Beckway, how many captains are on the ship?
One.
There's only one captain on the ship. Now, if the son of the captain, who might have an unlimited license, unlimited tonnage, unlimited oceans, and you get all different kinds of captains, but he's got the top-of-the-line type captain's license, and he's the son. And he gets up to the bridge of the ship, and he is steering the boat, and the captain of the ship, his father, says, come right 10 degrees. The reply is, aye, aye, captain, coming right 10 degrees. What does that tell us about the son? Nothing, except for a relationship. Nothing. In fact, all of those times when he's talking to God and when he's talking to his father, that is a relationship. Now, is the son really who he says he is? Or who does he say he is? Does he really hold the unlimited tonnage, if you will, license? And the answer is, yes, Jesus Christ did claim to be God on more than one occasion. John chapter 5, John chapter 10, John chapter 8, for sure. And we find that he did accept worship. And I don't mean just the kind of people kneeling down to him to like a king or something. I am absolutely positive when he walked on the water, stilled the waves and the wind, I am sure that those disciples in reverential awe worshiped him because they would realize nobody else could do this but God. And so, yes, he did claim to be God. And I point out in this track, think of a triangle, A and B and C of a triangle, equilateral triangle, three equal angles, three equal sides. An equilateral triangle, but point A is not point B, and point B is not point C. A equals B, but A is not B. B equals C, but C is not B or A, but yet they're all equal. You have one triangle, yet you have three sides. So that's I, Captain. You're welcome to take the tracts. Take one for yourself. Take one for somebody else to give it to or whatever, but that's part of what our ministry is evolved into, if you want to use that word. I don't like even to use the word evolution, but that's there, and that's some of the things that we have done and want to see more of. Now, I have only a few minutes. I want to give you a Bible verse. Turn to Acts chapter 13. I know that I have taught this very same lesson 7 years ago right here. So half of you, this will be new, and the other half, this will be review. And by the way, I have found out in the ministry, just because I teach it one time doesn't mean everybody learns it. And sometimes it's good for review. Acts 13, starting in verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That is the beginning of missions in the Bible. You'll not find the word missions or missionary. but this is a church sending out missionaries to go and preach the gospel and to start, specifically to go and to start churches just like the one that sent them. That was what they did. They started churches. Verse 5, at the very end of the verse, John to their minister. There's more to missions than just doing the preaching or handing out gospel tracts. We've had work teams come in at different times to build buildings or to work on buildings or to do whatever over the years. We have had even two medical teams come to St. Vincent with a doctor, with a guy that does the prescription stuff, bring in medicine and all of that. We've had people come in one time and even did a basketball clinic and use it for an opportunity to witness for the Lord. And I know that some people think that, you know, when you get older, what are you going to be able to do? One group that came in built a two-floor building, and you'll see a picture of it tonight, and in 21 working days had the building done, painted, and handed the keys to the pastor. 21 working days. The first group of guys came, except for the guy in charge, I think most of them were retired people. And this is when you're still handling the 8-inch cement blocks in the tropical sun and the heat. I thought they will never get it done and they will be so far behind. But they weren't, and they kept it on schedule and they did it. You guys and ladies who have Social Security, some of you make as much in Social Security as missionaries make for support, and you can go to the mission field. I challenge you with that very idea. John to their minister. Now, if you would, because of time, turn over to chapter 14, verse 23. And you'll have to go home and read 13 and 14 about that first missionary journey. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fastings, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They made a trip up, and if you look on a map, they go up and then they come right back down again. And as they come back down, basically they says ordain them elders, means stretch forth a hand. The idea of voting them into place or putting their stamp of approval on who's going to be the elder in the church. And I don't think they're talking about old people. I think they're talking here about the leadership of the church, the elder. In fact, if you were to do a honest word survey of elder, bishop, what's the other one they use in there, shepherd, they're all interchangeable, but it's the idea of the one who's the pastor, the leader of the church. And I have asked some Greek scholars when they had ordained them. Who is they? Is that the church or was that the apostles? Did the apostles say, this is your pastor, or did the church vote on it? And these Greek scholars, two of them that teach Greek, have looked at this passage for me, come back with this report. Yes. Okay. Actually, evidently, the apostles were in agreement and the church was in agreement. These will be the leaders of the church. And that's what they did. They set up a church that's going to be autonomous, running by itself. And then in verse 27, that's where we are right now this morning. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They came back to the very church that sent them out and they gave a report. And I can tell you that that's why we are independent, fundamental Baptist missionaries. Because our missions program is that we go to the churches in every case except one of our supporting churches. We've actually physically been there. We've preached. We've shown our slides and talked about our mission work. And then when we come home on furlough, we again come back and we try to say, this is what we've done with our time, your money, your prayers. And this is how God has opened the door of Gentiles where we've been and what we've done. And anything else is not biblical. Anything else is not biblical. I grew up in a church. We supported missionaries, but guess what? I never saw one. Never met one. First missionary I met was in an independent Baptist church, and I kind of thought he was a little crazy. But God oversaw all of that, and now we are one. So I'm losing part of my people here.
Remember, you got 5 minutes if you want.
I've got 5 minutes, so I'm going to ask you. Got any questions? Yes?
Have you lost support over the years?
Every time the 4 years were gone, some church, we've had three or four churches actually go out of business, literally. shut the doors, gone. We've had churches, because of some economic downturns, have dropped us entirely. We got a letter not so long ago where they halved our, cut our support in half, but that's very typical. We've been at 75% of what Baptist Men Missions thinks we ought to have. In fact, last time, they almost didn't let me go back. We were so marginal on going. And I don't have time to explain how I ended up going back anyway. But my commissioning pastor said, "You're going back. I am your commissioning pastor." And he made sure I got to go back. Our mission board only helps us go. They set some standards, but our pastor is the final key on that. Yeah, we do lose. Okay, any other questions?
That's close to Barbados.
You're right. We're 90 miles east of, west of Barbados, and we're 80 miles or so north of Grenada. Some of you may remember that. We're actually almost all the way down to Venezuela. Yeah. It's an English-speaking colony, but they have an English dialect very difficult to understand. They have a lot of idioms. I still haven't heard all of them. Any other questions? Yes.
Do you have a lot of opposition, say, Mormonism and stuff like that?
The Mormons are there, but the government threw them all out at one point. They came back. At one time, they had a basketball team. They had enough of those Mormon guys down there to have their own just Mormon missionaries. But they're not in our village, per se. They're all in town. Jehovah's Witnesses, they come knocking on our door fairly regularly. We have some other cults you've never heard of, probably. Rastafarians. And we have spiritual Baptists, neither spiritual nor Baptist. One thing that they tell you in a bank, you know, if you're a bank teller, they have you study the real thing. And when you study the real thing, when somebody tries to hand you a counterfeit, it's something's wrong right here. And that's the way it is. You know, you study the truth, and when you hear something kind of off the wall, you're going, no, that's not quite right. And it might lead to a whole lot of things. When I was in the Marshall Islands, I did a track on the Mormons, and they didn't like it. And they actually started spreading the rumor around I used to be a Mormon, and something had happened, and that's how I knew so much about the Mormon religion. Not really. I've never been in a Mormon church, or whatever they call it, but I have read a lot about them. Okay, we'll be around this morning if you've got any other questions.